But anyway, glad you're here today. We're in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 23. We're going to be talking about false prophets and false ways to God. And you remember, we're on a Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching us how to live in this evil world as kingdom of God people. We're different. We're different than the world. That's why the world doesn't like us. True Christians really stand out, and we're kind of a thorn in their side. So we just have to accept that. So if you would, stand for reading of God's word. Matthew 7, verse 15 through 23. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is the word of God. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. Holy Spirit, I must admit, this is a challenging area of scripture, and there have been many challenging scriptures as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount on how we're to be different than the rest of the world. And now we're learning about false teachers and false ways, and we have this huge warning about not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone that proclaims that they are a Christian. This is very tense. And so, Lord, help us to learn what you have for us today. Help us to be discerning. Holy Spirit, teach us things that we need to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Matthew is Jesus is the promised king. And I say this every week, that the king is coming. There's going to be a kingdom coming. There'll be law and order in the kingdom. There's not going to be chaos in the kingdom. Jesus Christ will reign. Last time we learned how to deal with the defiant ones. Remember, Jesus called them the dogs or the swine. Or we called them the dogs and the hogs. And it was... It's dealing with people that really don't want God. And then we went into how are we to deal with these people, and we have to ask, seek, and knock, and pray for them. And then we had the golden rule: do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. And even though we may not like the person, even though they might not like us, even though they may be hostile to us, we are still to treat them as God would have us treat them. We are to do and treat them in a decent manner. And so that is easier said than done, because in our flesh, we want our own way. We want to pay back in kind. So even if they're hostile to you, we are to treat them as we would like to be treated. And then we are to show them the way. And I don't know if you remember this, but we had two gates. And traditionally, we see, you know, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go in by it. There's most of the world. And narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And most people have this picture of two gates, and you're just making a choice between the two. And I would submit to you that it's not like that. There's a gate on this side, and there's a gate on this side. And when you're born into this world, you're born into the kingdom of darkness, and you're born facing the wide gate to destruction. Something has to happen to you, and I think God takes the blinders off your eyes. He softens your heart. He gives you the ability to repent and to turn and see the narrow gate. And there's such a difference between Jesus' gate and the world's gate. And remember, we had that picture where all these people were walking down the road to destruction. All of them think they're on the right road. All of them are sincere, but sincerely wrong. And then you had the one guy branch off to the left, or one guy or gal, one person, and that this person was on the right road. There's not many that are going to heaven. Contrary to popular belief, most people are not going to heaven. They'll end up in hell because they haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's really that simple. It's tragic as it is. It's tragic as it is. Remember, hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for humans. God has given us a way out, and that rescue was in his Son. We know that multiple ways people take to God. And we had the little mountain here. Remember, God is here, and so many different worldviews and world religions are clawing and working their way to try to get to God. But you know that Jesus is the one that did the work for you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you could have a way to God. That Jesus would be your sin bearer, and that he would take all of your shame, all of your sin curse, everything that you deserved, Jesus took in your place, and his righteousness is credited to you. Now, Jesus is our rescue. And then we've seen a picture like this before in the past, where God throws us the life preserver, and that life preserver is Jesus Christ. And all a human has to do is grab onto Jesus and believe and receive the gift of salvation. Everything is there for you. Just grab on. And that is what his encouragement is. God's desire that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That is the heart of God. So what are we to do with those who are defiant against God? Those who are walking in a way contrary to God? Oh, we're to pray for them. We're to do good to them. We're to show them the narrow way, the narrow door. We're to tell them that Jesus is their only hope. And he is a great hope. He is a gracious God. God's door is narrow, but it's open to all who will enter. So it's kind of narrow and wide at the same time, accompanying all of humanity if they'll just turn and live. Now, this week we're going to be talking about beware the false prophets and the false ways to God. And I want to suggest something to you that I've mentioned several times, that the masses of people think they are okay, but they're not. You talk to most humans, and you look at most obituaries, and you'll see their loved one is in heaven. And then the rest of the obituary has nothing to do with anything about Jesus Christ, not even a service at the end. We're meeting at the VFW or we're having a party someplace. There's no mention of God in the whole thing. It is a tragic thing. People can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. And remember Proverbs 4:12, there's a way that seems right to man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Remember Richard Wurmbrandt, the voice of the martyrs guy. He had this great saying, and it'll come up on the screen. He says this. He said there were two kinds of Christians, those who sincerely believe in God, and then the other group, and those who just as sincerely believe that they believe. You can tell them apart by their actions in decisive moments. That is quite a statement by Richard Wurmbrandt, and a little bit disturbing. Now, what are decisive moments? And we've discussed this before. It's the choices that you make hour by hour, day by day. Am I going to obey my flesh or am I going to obey my spirit? Now, look, we're never going to carry this out perfectly, but what is the predominant way of your life? Are you making more spirit choices than you are flesh choices? And I don't think it's a number, but there should be a direction of our lives that we're more and more being conformed to the likeness of Christ and doing things contrary to the way that the world would like us to do it. So we have a choice, folks. You have something in you that is very special. You have the Spirit of the living God, and he gives you the power to say no to your flesh, yes to your spirit. You can make a faith choice or you can make a flesh choice, and you can do that. The world without Jesus Christ cannot do that. They're just predominantly going to be led by their flesh. Spirit choice or flesh choice? Now, I want to give you a caution here, a caution. Again, none of us walks this thing out perfect. We're in a process of change, a process of change. Remember, salvation has three tenses to salvation. You've seen this slide before, but it's important that you know this. When you were saved, you were justified. That's the past tense. You were saved in the past, and you were free from the penalty of sin. Everyone that has received Jesus Christ as their Savior is free from the penalty of sin. What is that? The wrath of God that is separated from God forever. The second phase is after you're saved, and that would be most of you in here, okay? You're in the process of sanctification, free from the power of sin. Now, you have the power within you to absolutely say no to your fleshly desires, no to the world system, no to the devil's temptations. You have this power within you, so utilize it. Now, finally, we're going to be in the phase of glorification, free from the presence of sin, and this is no longer temptable. And we've said this so many times. Won't that just be just exhilarating the moment we are no longer temptable? No longer going to be led down the primrose path of our flesh. Remember, our flesh, we're still fighting our flesh. The battle never ends. But God has given you the ability to overcome Mr. or Mrs. Flesh, that desire to act contrary to God. So Jesus this week is going to warn us about false teachers. They're going to tell you a different way to God than justification, sanctification, glorification. Beware of the false prophets. He starts in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in, sheep's clothing. They look good, sound good, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. When you think of ravenous, you think of somebody that's coming in to tear you apart. There's a real danger of being fooled by false teachers. A real danger. It happens all the time. They're on TV, they're on the internet, and the danger is they have influence over a large number of people, and they'll usually tell you what you want to hear. Think about it. Tell you what you want to hear. They look good, sound good, smell good, but are they good? They have some. Now, if you're a really good false teacher, you're going to have some truth mixed with the lies. Some truth mixed with the lies. And remember this principle. There's always some real cheese in a rat trap. There's always some real truth in the rat trap. So beware, beware, beware. And that word means this: to take heed. You are to guard. You are to keep watch. This is to each one of us. Each one of us is to be watching for these things. Keep yourself. This is a big warning. It's a clear warning from our Lord. Now, if you have children, or maybe this is when, maybe you saw this growing up, you had these two guys, Woody and Buzz Light. Now, Woody and Buzz Light, Buzz Light is always concerned for Woody, and he's worried about the false prophets. And Woody, the false prophets, they're everywhere, Woody. Be careful. And Buzz Light is right. They are all over the place, and they're voracious. They come to you in sheep's clothing, inwardly they are ravenous wolves, voracious, want to tear you apart. False prophets, folks, are hard to spot. They blend in easily. They seem so nice, so wonderful. So they tell you, now listen to this. They generally tell you what you want to hear. They tell you what you want to hear, but are savage wolves. Hear what Paul says about the precautions against these wolves. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he says this, encouraging the Ephesian elders as he's on his way to Rome to get his head cut off, he's telling the Ephesian elders, watch out for the flock. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, also among yourselves. So the wolves will come in from the outside, and there'll be wolves on the inside. Among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. That's a word of force, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And he says these words, therefore watch, watch, watch. And we've had this slide before, folks. There's wolves among the sheep, and they blend right in, and they put on their little sheep garb, and they try to blend in, and all the sheep, are going right along with the wolf. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. Be careful. Jeremiah spoke of the false prophets in Jeremiah 5:26. He says these profound words, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men just like this rat trap. Boom. Most false prophets want you to get healthy and wealthy, and you fall into the trap, and boom, your life is taken. Dangerous. They're deceptive. They're sneaky. They're lethal. So there's something that each one of us must know. What is that, Pastor? Well, that is this. How do you spot the wolves? That's what we want to know. So that's going to be verses 16 through 20. Watch what he says here. You will know them by their fruits. And we'll understand what that is more in just a second. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He's given an agrarian, a farming example here, because it's very familiar to the people at Jesus' time. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Sounds bad, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, key point, let me say it again. By your fruits, you will know them. You will know them by their fruits. What are fruits? What a person produces, whether good or bad. Notice it's plural. It's their teaching along with the results of their teaching, their works, what they produce. Dr. Constable, in his work on this, has this to say in this section. He says this, quote, "Sometimes the true character of a person remains hidden for some time. People regard their good works as an indication of righteous character. However, eventually the true nature becomes apparent, and it becomes clear that one's seemingly good fruits were not so good after all." Now, I want you to think about something. We're living in an age where everybody has a prophetic word. Remember, they have the prophets, and if you're into Christendom and you're watching the hyper-charismatics and you ever listen to somebody from Bethel, Bill Johnson, and that sort of thing, they have a prophet school. And in that prophet school, they learn how to be prophets. And this is part of the New Apostolic Reformation, where God is doing something new at the end stage of time. And he's raising up apostles like Christ apostles, who do signs and wonders and miracles, and prophets who hear from God, ex cathedra, just like the Old Testament prophets. And that's what they promote. Remember the last election. Remember the last election, 2020. Prophets were coming up. "I prophesy Donald Trump is going to win the election. I prophesy he's going to raise to power. I prophesy America is going to be great and wonderful and terrific. I prophesy," and everyone were wrong. Now, conspicuously, we have another main event that's happening in our world. We have Russia and the Ukraine. I ask you, have you heard of one of these false prophets opening their mouth? No. Not one of those prophets that prophesied this would happen. Not one. None of them prophesied. They're not prophesying the end of it because they're false prophets. They do not know what's going to happen. False prophets. Jeremiah dealt with the false prophets. I want to just share something with you. The difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. A true prophet will give you the word of God, and he'll tell you the truth, okay? The false prophet will tell you what you want to hear. Try to just lift you up and make sure, and it's all about their power and their position and their influence and how great you should listen to them to make your life better. That's the false prophet. Jeremiah dealt with false prophets. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 25 through 27, we read the following words. And I want you to think about this. False prophets, they've existed since prophets were out there. They exist now, and they will exist until Jesus comes back. Now, the setting is this. The nation is going into captivity for 70 years. Why? Because of idolatry. They've worshipped false gods. They've turned away from the true God. The false prophets are saying, no, that's not going to happen. God's not going to do this to you. Jeremiah says, oh, yes, he is. Now, watch what God says about the false prophets. Verse 25, "I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. Now, look, there are believers that can have dreams and visions and that sort of thing. It doesn't happen often, but it happens in Christendom. But usually the dreams and the visions are to tell you something like, oh, no. When you get a dream or a vision, it's, you want me to go do this, God? I have to go speak to this king, or I might get my head cut off. It's going to be so. But no, the dreams and visions for these people are always grandeur and wonderful and terrific and that sort of thing. There's a big difference. God doesn't give you a dream just to make you feel just cheery, just feel wonderful and good. "How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal." The reason they went into captivity, they were worshiping false gods. Skip down to verse 30. "Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, says the Lord." Who, watch this, he says this three times, I'm against. I'm against the prophets who steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, number two, I'm against the prophets who use their tongues and say, he says. Number three, behold, I'm against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tells them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. God is against the false prophets. And again, when he went to the priest and he went to the false prophets of the land, and he went to Zedekiah the king, they did not like it. They did not like it. Jeremiah spoke the truth, and the people seized him. Watch what he says in Jeremiah 26, 7 and 9. So the priest and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking. He's telling him the truth. These words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priest, the phony prophets, and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die, Jeremiah. Now, how many people today would be volunteering? I want to go to prophet school. I want to be a prophet. I'll tell you, these people suffered. These people were not well liked. These people ended up in bad places. In chapter 38, verse 6 in Jeremiah, later Jeremiah was thrown into a regular dungeon or a regular jail. Then he was thrown into a super-duper dungeon, and he was let down with ropes. And in the dungeon was no water. They wanted him to die in the dungeon. No food, but mire. Just quaky, mucky mud. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. He was later let out. But that was the outcome of his true prophecy. The people don't want true prophets. They don't want a true word from God today. Jesus' dire warning is this: every tree that does not bear good fruits are cut down, thrown into the fire. By their fruits you will know them. This is talking about eternal death and separation from God. That's what that fire means. There's masses today that are deceived. And it's more common. We're seeing more and more of this signs and wonders and prophets things coming in this epoch of time as we get closer to the end. Never in the history of the church, I've said this so many times, have people been so biblically illiterate and just fodder for false teaching. Fodder for false teaching. Never has the church been subject to such massive deception. And it's global. It's global. One false prophet can affect the globe. In the time of Paul, in the time of Jesus, you had one false prophet come into a little local area. That's all they could affect. Now they're on TV. Now they're on the internet. Now they're all over the place with that spread out word. Now look at, hear this loud and clear. We are living in the time of the apostasy of the church. The apostasy of the church. What is the apostasy of the church? It's the turning away from the truth. It's falling away from the truth. False believers. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Now, these people thought they missed the rapture. They were going through all kinds of terrible things, and they thought that they missed the rapture. Paul's telling them, oh, no, you haven't. Now, brethren, concerning the coming, the parousia, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering, the episunagogi, the gathering of ourselves with him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, there's people coming in and tell them that they missed it, or by word or by letter, as if it was from us. See, they're false prophets scaring the people, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you. See, deception's always been there, but it's crescendoing as we get closer to the end. I hope you realize that. It's crescendoing as we get closer to the end. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, I think the day he's speaking of is the day of the Lord, the day of the tribulation period, the day when all hell is broken loose on earth. It's the most awful time in the history of the world. Unless the falling away comes first, that's the apostasy, and then the man of sin is revealed, that's the son of perdition. Those two things have to happen. Now, for pre-tribulation people, some people think that's a problem. The son of perdition has to be revealed. Oh, no. the son of perdition, the Antichrist, he ascends to power. Is it by rocket ship or is it slow? Hopefully you know it's slow. His ascent is slow. And his deception will be very, very sneaky. You won't hardly be able to see it. But you, who are people of God, people of the book, you will be able to detect this. You will see the person that's orchestrating all the peace treaties in Israel. Because that's what starts the tribulation period, when the peace pact is signed in Daniel 9:27. We are living in an age now where the Laodicean church predominates. A church that predominates is Laodicea. What is that? The Laodicean church was the great big church, the ornate church, the church that looked so great and wonderful, thought that they were rich and terrific and wonderful. And Jesus says to them, "You're wretched, blind, and naked. You are lost." That is what Jesus said. Now, what is a Laodicean church? It's a church ruled by the people. The people are demanding that the pastor or the church give them what they want. Not what they need, what they want. That's an amazing thing. That is an amazing thing. You talk about flesh driving that system? That's awful. Ruled by the people. Give them what they want. Entertain them. Pamper them. Make them all feel good. And as Jason says, you pat them on the head as they're going to hell. That is not what we are to do as the people of God. We're to tell them the truth. So what do Laodiceans want? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. You've heard this so many times when Timothy was told to preach the word, Timothy. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They want to have their ears tickled. They want to go places where they're going to be told that their lifestyle is okay, that everything is just great and wonderful and terrific. And he says this to Timothy, "But you, Timothy," a word to us today, "but you," put your name there, "be watchful in all things, endure afflictions." That's all part of this whole thing. Not a popular, you won't hear that at one of these churches. "Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry," Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. Your protection in this era of massive deception is twofold. Number one, elders. Elders who teach the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul said in Acts 20:27. "I did not cease to teach to you the entire counsel of God, the entire word of God," not cherry pick from different areas, the whole word of God. And secondly, elders are to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, 1 Peter 5:2. That word shepherd is the word poimeno, and it means pastor. That's where you get the word pastor. Pastor is really just one of the elders, one of the plurality of elders in the church, with a pastor teacher gift. Feed, guide, guard. And this is a main thing. You want to do all those things. It's important for a pastor. But you encourage the body to advance, not to stay the same, to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, to be involved in the sanctification process. Look, you are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved you. You believed and received the gift. Glorification, God does this. Sanctification, you, in concert with God, are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. That's how it works. Elders. But then you have a responsibility. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we have Jude getting ready to speak to the people about salvation. He says, "I'm going to talk to you about salvation. But now I'm going to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to all the saints." He's talking to the people. He's talking to the people, each one of us. Contend for the faith. Fight for the faith. Defend the faith. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." How in the world can that happen to a body? The elders are not alert. The elders are not alert. They're asleep at the wheel. "Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men," and he goes on with it. You folks, everyone in here is to be a Berean who searches the scriptures for truth. You make sure that what I'm saying is the truth. And when I say something that's off, what do? You give me a boom, I get it all over the place. That doesn't make sense, Rick. Yes, that is your job. And you do it well, you Bereans. Yes, you do. Now, I want to give you a picture of the church in America today. There's going to be two pictures here. The first one is going to be the traditional church that you see. This is either a before church or an after church scene. What do you see conspicuously missing in this group? There's not a Bible in sight. This is the classic church in America today. The classic church in America today. Now, granted, you can have your phone, or you can pretend you're looking at it at your phone as you're looking at your whatever you're looking at. But your Bible's missing. Now, watch this other picture. Now, these people have Bibles, pencils. Watch how engaged. These people are looking. They are ready. They want to hear the word of God. These people, ha ha ha, hee hee hee, oh, it's all about hee hee. Yeah, that whole thing. That's not going to look good on the TV, but anyway. Different styles. One, the true church, and one, the false church. Now, there could be true believers in that other group. But man, if you're really a true believer, you're going to have a desire for the word. You're going to have a desire to know what the truth is. You're not going to stay there very long. You're going to migrate and start looking for something different. Make sure you're following, the person you're following is rightly dividing the word. Folks, the pastor teacher's job. My primary job is not to do what most of you think it is. My primary job is to rightly divide the word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best. Do your best. And by the way, that's an admonition for all of us. We bring our very best to God. Each one of you have been gifted in a specific area. You bring your best to God. You don't limp in the presence of God, giving Him your word. No, you come here with your best. You come before God with your best. We always approach God. We make aliyah to God. We ascend to God, and we bring our best to our God because my God has given His best to us. Remember that. That's important. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Approved, dokimos, genuine. A workman. Your pastor should be a workman who's taking time in this word, digging in this word. Nails are scraped. Taking time. Not just taking somebody else's sermon, copying it down, taking some of the good points, and then giving that to the people without doing any of the work that's required. Oh no, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly, in context, handles the word of truth. Now, I wanted to suggest to you, there's two types of ways of approaching Scripture. The number one picture we saw with no Bibles will be the picture here. It'll be eisegesis. The interpreter makes the Scripture say what he wants it to say. This happens all over this country. What we want and what we endeavor to do is exegesis. Close words, very different. The interpreter makes the Scripture say what God has to say. God has to say. Folks, it doesn't make a hoot what I have to say. It means everything what God has to say. That's the important point here. It's a huge problem today. The masses of believers don't have a clue what the word says, and they're fodder for deception. Now, I want you to think about something. In verses 21 through 23, we're going to be talking about believers and make-believers. See, there's a lot of make-believers in Christendom think they're okay. Professors or possessors of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 through 23. Now, these are scary words. And I believe that Jesus is speaking to the false prophets here particularly, but also for those who have bought in to the false prophets. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, this is scary language. Kurios, kurios. Master, ruler, owner. See, most people don't know what Lord is. They just throw the word out there. Lord, Lord, master, kurios, owner, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Oh, well, what is that? Well, we'll find out. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then hear these words of warning. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, so many Christians don't think that their practice means anything. What did Jesus just say? Those who practice lawlessness, depart from me, I did not know you. Many profess Jesus, but do not possess Jesus. A guy named Steve Lawson said these words. Many profess, but do not possess. Many know the plan of salvation, but not the man, Jesus Christ. Folks, you can know the plan, but until you have internalized it, believed it for yourself, applied Jesus' death on the cross for you, his blood sacrifice for you, you did it personally, you're lost. You have to do that. That's a requisite to believe and receive the gift of salvation. Those who call Jesus Lord are saying this, I belong to you, Jesus. Jesus, you own me. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. What was that price? The precious blood of Jesus. Not everyone who calls Jesus Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. And folks, this is shocking, shocking, because so many people think they are in. What must you do to get to heaven? The will of the Father is this, John 6:40. This is the will of him, of Father, who sent me, who sent Jesus, that everyone who sees the Son and believes him, remember the word pistio, commit to, put your trust in, follow the Master. That's how you know you're in. May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Many Christians look good, sound good, smell good, but do not know the Son. They are tares. If you remember, I don't have time to do this, but Jesus did the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13:37. There was an enemy that came into a field and sowed tares among the wheat. And these tares are false believers. And the disciples asked, should we pluck them out now? And he says, no, we're going to wait for the judgment. The angels will do that at the end and separate them. And I can tell you, the wheat and the tares look very much alike. Watch this. Wheat and tares, you cannot tell the difference. There are tares amongst the wheat. But when it comes time for the harvest, that is when you can tell the difference. The next slide. This is the harvest, golden hue, death. Big difference at the harvest. We can't tell the wheat and the tares. That is why it's incumbent upon us to be very careful with judging. We can't judge another person's salvation. Now look, let me qualify that. If someone is a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim, you know those people aren't saved. They're just on the wrong road. What I'm talking about are the people that are in the church. That's what he's talking about here. The wheat and the tares in the church, not other world religions. They're lost. They know it. But the people in the church who think they're okay, it's impossible to judge them. That's why Scripture says examine yourself, not examine everybody else around you. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. So looking like a Christian doesn't do it. Prophesying. They did big things here. This is great. This is big stuff in Christianity. Prophesying, casting out demons, many wonders, many signs. What did they not mention? The true word of God. What did they not mention? A real relationship with Jesus. A real relationship. You know, it was all works based. They look like the fruit of salvation, but they were not. They were tares. They professed but did not possess Jesus. Now, a key point is this. No one in Christ. Now, we're all going to be judged by Jesus. For those who are saved, you get judged for your works after salvation. Your judgment for your sins is done. Done. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you will be judged for your works. Those who are lost, who have rejected Jesus Christ, you'll be judged for your sins and end up in hell. Judgment will happen to every human. Every human will stand before God and give an account. No one in Christ truly saved by Jesus in that day, in Judgment Day, will mention works as a reason for being in heaven. No one. I'm not going to go there and say, Jesus, I deserve to be here. I prophesied. I cast out demons. I did in your I. No, no one's going to do that. No, you know what you're going to do at the judgment seat of Christ? Bow, and just forever, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for saving me. Thank you. That's what you're going to do. All true believers know that it's all Jesus. Grace through faith in Christ, Christos alone. Nothing else merits heaven. And again, there's a picture that'll come up here. A person, I want to indelibly imprint this on our minds. People can be sincere, but sincerely wrong. That is so important to know. Now, a must know, as we get closer to the end, many in Christianity are looking for signs and wonders. I want something spectacular. I want to run after this one. Let's go down to Pensacola. They had a revival there. Let's go to the Toronto Outpouring. They had a revival there. Oh, let's see what the Holy Spirit is doing there. The Holy Spirit is all over, folks. You don't have to run to try to find where the Holy Spirit is at work. You don't have to do that. Signs and wonders are not evidence of salvation. Know that. The closer to we get to the end, the more signs and wonders will become prolific. Why do I say that? Well, a couple verses, false signs and wonders. Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. To deceive. This is going in the tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10, speaking of the Antichrist, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with power, signs, and lying wonders, deception. Deception. People will fall all over themselves for this. Why? Because they don't know the Word of God. They're fodder for deception. Revelation 13:13 says this, speaking of the false prophet. You who have been here on a Revelation study know who the false prophet is. He's the second guy under Antichrist. He performs great signs. He makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. Look at Jesus has harsh words to these false teachers, to these phony baloney believers. I never knew you. Now, how many times do people say, I know Jesus? I know Jesus. When I went to youth camp, I knew Jesus and never ever opened a Bible, had any relationship with Christ, had nothing to do with God, his people, his word, prayer, anything. I said the word one time, that's my ticket, and I'm in. Folks, they might be in. I cannot judge them, but that is a dangerous, dangerous, dangerous area to be in. Dangerous area, you who practice lawlessness. The question is, does Jesus know you? Remember, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they, what do? They follow. They follow me. You know that you're in this thing if you're following Jesus. Again, we're not going to do this perfect. We stumble all the time. We're actually pretty pathetic. I mean, if you really examine, I mean, we're pretty pitiful. But we just get on the road. Harsh words. Never knew you. Depart. It seems that the life we practice has great bearing on our salvation. Now, again, this isn't works. This is just indication that you're in the family. If we're genuine. And again, your practice is your what predominates in your life? What predominates in your life? All true Christians have a struggle, folks. Every single person in this room has a struggle. A weak area. The demonic realm knows where that is. You'll get plenty of opportunities to be tested in the area. You can resist. You can resist. All true Christians, folks, have to be in the fight. Have to be in the fight. Now, you might go through seasons. Seasons. It might even be years. But if you're genuine, you're going to come back. You're going to come back to the Master. Take note of these caution verses. There's actually two sections here. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 and Galatians 5:19-21. They say basically the same. I'll share with you the Galatians one. says this. Now the works of the flesh, that's the unredeemed you, that's the part of us that we fight with until we're dead, are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. I'm telling you, this list is condemning. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. There's lots more than this. Just had to stop there. He got out of breath. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does the false church tell you? Live any way that you want. Embrace any lifestyle that you want. It's all about love. It's all about love. Folks, people are being deceived in droves. Be very, very careful. Now, I want to give you a word of encouragement. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the 1 John test. How does John say one knows they have eternal life? This is the test. You keep the commandments of God. Now, this isn't legalism. Why do we keep the commandments of God? Because we love God. We love Jesus. We want to obey his commands. It's out of love. It's not out of a whip. It's out of love. If you do not love the world system, 1 John 2:15. If you have love for the brethren, if you obey what Jesus teaches. Now listen to this word that Jesus says in John 14:23. If anyone loves me, so many people, I love you, Jesus. I know you, Jesus. I love you. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Folks, don't be too hard on yourself. It's direction, not perfection. It's a constant fight and a constant struggle till we're gone. Just be going in the right direction. Growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. Examine yourself. Closing thoughts. Many, many, many believe that they are genuine. They're sincere, but deceived. Many people, many Christians are deceived and believe, Christians in quotes, believe a message that appeals to their lifestyle. And they will run to someone that will tell them that their lifestyle is okay. They will affirm their lifestyle. That's what people do. They go to hear what their itching ears want to hear. Very common in the Western church, Australia, Europe, Canada, America, somewhat in South America, is this. Health and wealth. Your best life now. People just flock to that. Woke Christianity. Progressive Christianity. The social gospel Christianity. Look, we believe in the social gospel, but not to the divorcement of the true gospel that we give to people about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us. We do believe that he helped the poor and needy and that sort of thing, but that's not the focus. The focus is not here, it's there. It's not here, it's there. And the message that these people have is almost universal. A Christian can be a practicing homosexual, transgender, adulterer, gossiper, glutton, reviler, anger person, fits of rage, all that list, and they're okay. And they're okay. And the scripture says, no, you're not. No, you're not. 2 Timothy 2:19 makes this very clear. No room for error. Watch this. The slide will come up here. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. You know what the foundation of your life is? The church was based on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone in Ephesians chapter 2. You were sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Is that confusing? That is not confusing. There's a confusing message that has been going out into the population. You can live any way that you want and be a Christian. No, you can't. You are in danger. Again, I can't examine you. Examine yourself. But from these words, there's caution here. There's caution here. And what I want to suggest to you, turn away from wickedness and have some Holy Spirit guts. That's what I want to call holy. Be a gutsy Christian. Don't dig in and take a stand. Don't fall for the indoctrination and don't fall for the lies that, oh, my church tells me I can do anything that I want. It's all about love. You know what real love does? Real love tells you the truth. That's what real love does. Have some Holy Spirit guts. The guts to be different in a world that wants its way. The guts to go against the flow, folks. Have the guts to go against the polls. Everybody wants to take a poll. This is what the church is doing today in the poll. This is what the government wants to do. This is what the politics. Forget the polls and do what is right according to the Word of God. The guts to stand alone. The guts to turn away from wickedness. Folks, we haven't seen this guy in some time, but he is a guy that we're familiar with. Take a stand. Have the guts to stand like a bull in a blizzard. I won't be moved by the deceivers, by the liars, by the contrary things that come to me that are they're an assault on the Word of God. I won't be moved. It's just that simple. It's that simple. No matter what life throws at me, respond like the Apostle Paul did in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Now, this is a paraphrase. And the only reason I took a paraphrase is because I kind of like the picture. So it says this, I'll read it. I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. Now, has that happened to you? I'm a chronic whiner. If I was with, I would be left in the wilderness. I'd be whining about it's too much. The man is this, the man is that. Yes, I'm learning. Be content, whatever I have. I know how to live with almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation. Key verse, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Not everything through me who gives me strength. That is pride. That is wrong. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Folks, it's Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 6:13. Having done all to stand. Men and women of God, stand immovable. The tsunami of the world is against you. And I would suggest to you, lock arms. Lock arms. Lock arms with fellow Christians. Lock arms. Draw strength from one another. Draw strength from the Spirit of God. Lock arms. If you're isolated, you're going to be blown over easy. If you're locked in arms, nothing's going to move you. This person will strengthen me. This person will strengthen me, and so on. Lock arms. Don't be moved. You're anchored, and you are anchored in Christ. He is the solid foundation. False prophets and false ways will not move one whose foundation is Jesus Christ. You will not be moved. Don't fall for the deception of false teachers who tell you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. Stand immovable. Stand immovable. Selah. Selah. Let's ponder this. Let's ponder this. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that you've allowed us to spend time in your word. Lord, this is difficult teaching. It is scary. Lord, Lord, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Only those who practice. I mean, that is a huge warning. Lord, help us to realize what you desire of us. You said it. Paul affirmed it. Lord, this is the truth. Lord, help our lives to be at least going in the right direction. I mean, we're not going to be doing this perfectly here. We're going to have ups and downs. We're going to have failures and successes. But at least we want to be going in the right way. I pray for every person here today that they'll take this word seriously. Lord, if we have to change course, change course. Change us, Lord. Help us to go directly towards you, away from this world. We need your strength to do it. Can't do that by myself. I need you. Your miracle. You, Holy Spirit, are the one that the rod of iron up my spine that will allow me to stand and allow me to walk this path your way. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.